Between Dennis's cough, I've been getting Charlie horses really bad in my calves. So if I start doing some sort of weird dance, it's that, nothing else. It's just going to be a Charlie horse. Good to see everybody out this morning. I guess I'll add to, we announced it in class. I forgot to get it to Paul. Jimmy Duncan, many of y'all will know Jimmy Duncan here of Colcord. He passed away on April 2nd due to cancer, and they're going to have a graveside service for him Saturday at 2 at Rao. But anyway, just get that announced as well. Again, it's good to see everybody out this morning. Heat and air, I'm really good about May through September, and then I do really good December and January, and then all the other months. And it's cold when I get here, and then hot by the time all of us show up, and I can only remember that one time a day, I guess. And so, anyway, hope we're all comfortable. If you're not, grab a blanket or take your jacket off, whatever you need to do. I've used this story several times. It's sort of a go-to whenever you need one. But Collier's Magazine published a story about a little girl who lived in an orphanage. And she wasn't a kid that very many people liked. The article described her as unattractive and very annoying. I don't know if writers would describe kids like that today, but this was then. And so as a result of that, she was shunned by the children. She wasn't liked by any of the staff. In fact, she was so annoying that the director of the orphanage looked for ways to try to get this kid to go to a different institution. For some time, it had been suspected that this little girl was writing secret notes to people outside of the orphanage. I don't know why that would be a big deal, but I guess it's a big deal. And then one afternoon, they finally got their suspicions confirmed. One of the other little kids told a person that they saw her hide a note underneath a tree by the stone wall. And so the director rushed over to the tree and found this note and read it and then quietly passed it on to the assistant. And the note said this: "To whoever finds this, I love you." And so there was this tree that held this note that really spoke of the hopelessness and despair of this little girl. Well, we've been talking about the setting of the Garden of Eden for the last couple of weeks. There also was another tree that speaks of the hopelessness and despair of humankind. And that tree, of course, is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God had left Adam and Eve really only one command: don't eat of this tree. And that's what they did, right? They couldn't wait sort of to eat of that tree. And they ate that low-hanging fruit. They disobeyed God. And then their sin then devastated their lives, robbed them of hope, and placed them under a curse, making everything really a total mess. And what's interesting, if we look in the New Testament, Paul would write the church in Galatia, in Galatians 3:13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." We live in a fallen world and a world that is cursed. And because we have personally sinned, our sin too has placed us under a curse. Our sins have declared us guilty. There comes a time, I think, when all of our sin so shames us that we sort of want to cry out, "Whoever finds this, I love you," right? We want God's love, but sometimes we don't feel worthy. And so we feel trapped by this curse, trapped by our own despair and our own hopelessness. But then again, Galatians 3 tells us you don't have to feel hopeless because Jesus redeemed us by becoming the curse for us. So what does that mean? How did Jesus become the curse for us? How did he do that? Well, he did that by hanging on his own tree, right? By hanging on the cross. And throughout history, there's been lots of people that have been hung by a tree. And even in the Bible, we could talk about Judas, who after betraying Jesus would go and hang himself. There were the two thieves who died on the cross with Jesus at Calvary. back in the Old Testament, we could read about Absalom, the son of David, whose hair would get caught up in the branches of a tree, and his enemies would kill him as he hung there. But really, all of those individuals aren't the greatest of people, right? In some ways, they each deserved their end. They already were cursed really before they hung from those trees. But that's not true with Jesus, right? Jesus didn't deserve to die. Jesus wasn't under the curse because Jesus never sinned. Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:22, just that Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He didn't deserve to die. He wasn't under the curse. He'd never sinned. And yet, Jesus became the curse for us. And then cursed because he hung on the tree, as that scripture says. It says, for our sake, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that for our sake, the Father made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might have or become the righteousness of God. I like what one commentator did. They contrasted the different trees between the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the cross which Jesus died. And he said the first tree, that being the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was planted by God, but the second tree at Calvary was planted by man. He said that God had forbidden man to eat of the first tree, but now God has invited all us to draw near and eat of the fruit of the second tree. Eating of that first tree brought about sin and death, but eating of the second tree brings life and salvation. Adam, by eating of the first tree, was thrown out of paradise. But we, by eating of that second tree, are allowed to enter paradise. And so that contrast between the tree of good and evil and the tree of which Jesus died at Calvary, the tree which Jesus died, really it fixed what the tree of knowledge of good and evil had broken. Now there's a second tree in the garden. Sometimes we don't talk about that one as much, but after Adam and Eve, we read this in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 22. It says, the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 23 says, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim with a flaming sword and turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So we have now the tree of life. And if Adam and Eve can continue to eat of the tree of life, the implication is that they could have lived forever. But God made it so they couldn't do that. And he places this cherubim with the flaming sword there to guard the tree. And Adam and Eve are banned from coming near to that place ever again. And so I guess that brings the question, why, right? Why would God do that? Why ban Adam and Eve from the tree of life? You'd think he made them, right? He probably likes them. And this action, it sort of seems harsh, right? And pretty unkind. But again, you go back to the problem. After disobeying God, Adam and Eve become damaged and broken people. If they remained in the garden and they continued to eat of that tree of life, they would have lived continually as damaged and broken people. They would have remained that way. And so their sin had cursed them, left them wounded people. And then being broken without the opportunity of really being healed, that's not a good thing, because there would be no reason, right, to hope for eternity. So something has to change. Their sins need to be healed, but the curse also needs to be lifted or needed to be removed. So, otherwise, that there will be no hope, no healing, no heaven without this. So something had to change. So what is that thing? Well, I think it's the tree of life that changed. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are cursed because they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The only other important tree in the garden was the tree of life. But that fruit of that tree couldn't fix what Adam and Eve had broken. And I think if it had been able to, that's what God would have done. God would have simply had them eat of that tree and everything would have been better. But that was never going to happen. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden wasn't ever designed to fix Adam and Eve's sins or anyone's sins. But by the time we get to Revelation 22, we find the tree of life again. And the tree of life has changed. And not only could you eat of that tree and live forever, but that tree of life that we read about in Revelation is able to heal as well. Verses 2 and 3 of Revelation 22, it says that the leaves of the tree of life were for the healing of the nations. And because of that tree, there will be no more curse. So the leaves of that tree of life could bring healing. And that's tree purpose. That's that tree's purpose, is to remove the curse. The tree of life in the garden couldn't do that. But the one we read in Revelation could. So something has changed, and you wonder what it is. And it has to be Jesus, right? Jesus is the thing that changes. 1 Peter 2:24 says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The cross literally becomes the tree of life for us. If there on the cross there are our sinful lives were healed, and the curse then is reversed. It's sort of like there's that hymn, sometimes we sing it, just kind of rearrange the words a little bit. But it says there that the tree upon which Jesus died is the shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountains as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. And so that's sort of the gist, I guess, of those tale of two trees. And then we've kind of went over that theology. But again, I think the question this morning is why should we care? Or, you know, we can kind of see how these trees relate to each other, but what difference does it make in our lives? And I think it makes a difference because it's only at the cross that we can really find hope. That if Jesus hadn't died at the cross, you and I would still be dead in our sins. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, we would still be without hope. We would never be able to make it to heaven. The cross is central to our faith. Now, granted, when we become Christians, we reenact that death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. And baptism, along with faith, repentance, and confession, are our way of accepting God's gracious gift. But then every Sunday, after we're baptized, we take part in communion, where we focus in on the broken body and the flowing blood of Jesus Christ and that price that he paid. We sing that song sometimes, He Paid a Price. And so we observe communion over and over and over again, and we remember that Jesus died not just for the apostles way back then, but that he died for me. And in that, we also proclaim that Jesus died for others as well. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is all about Jesus. It's about remembering that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. And again, as that prophecy is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged by a tree. And so at the beginning of this, we talked about that little girl that was described so nicely as unattractive and annoying, and that nobody wanted her around. The superintendent even looked for ways to get rid of her. She wrote that note on the tree that said, to whoever finds this, I love you. and you think of that. Someone else put a note on a tree outside of a city wall. And of him too, it is written that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. And so they sought to get rid of him, right? They took him out to Calvary's hill, and there he was crucified, nailed to a tree. But when men now go to that tree, they can find a note still that says, "Whoever finds this, I love you as well." And so this morning we talked about in the Garden of Eden, that tree of life sort of standing as God's eternal provisions, rooted in his presence. But by the end of the story, right, when we get to Revelation, we find that tree again planted by the river of life, and its leaves are bringing healing to the different nations. Baptism, I believe, is our step back towards that tree. It is death to the old way of life and newness or life to a new way. It is the washing away of what has separated us and planting of a soul beside living water. And so this morning, if you're ready to be baptized, the baptismal waters are prepared as well. If you need prayers or another need from this congregation that needs to be publicly known, please come as together we stand and we sing.